We're going to prepare our hearts for communion this morning, and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I know you guys know it well. There's a couple of things in there that, as I was reading it, that spoke to me, and I'm praying that it will speak to you as well as we get ready for communion this morning. And you know me, I don't like routine. I don't even though we do communion every first Sunday of the month, I don't want to feel like it's a routine. I don't want to feel like it's just, you know, okay, that's something we're used to doing. It has to be fresh. It has to be new for us. Because why? The mercies of God are new what?
Every morning
they're new. And so also communion and coming together and sharing with and remembering what Christ did for us, it has to be renewed. It can't be, okay, just another story. I heard it before over and over again. If you have heard this over and over again, it's because God's bringing it into remembrance again. Throughout scriptures, I mean, we read the scriptures. You hear it from me. You're going to hear it from somebody else. You guys listen to other pastors and other people. You hear the same thing. But God, the reason why we hear it over and over again is because God's trying to speak to us and share something with us. He's trying to teach us something. So, thank God that it's not like any other book. You know, my first book that I ever read all the way through? Well, actually, the Bible's the first book that I ever read. The second book is Jurassic Park. Yeah, isn't that funny? Jurassic Park. I got in, I read it and read it. It was, man, I couldn't stop reading. I read the whole book through. But then after I got done reading, you know what I did? I don't even know where it's at. But this I've read over more than once. And it's never going to get to the point where you're going to say, okay, I'm done reading it. We read it over and over again, and we're not going to stop. And every time what we read, we might have read before, or we might be hearing it somewhere else, God wants to bring something to our attention. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's start off in verse 23, where Paul's talking about the Lord's Supper. There's a couple of points I want to point out here, but look at verse 23. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" So again, we see Paul here. Paul's sharing with us the real meaning of the Lord's Supper as what? As he received it. Now, you got to take in consideration, guys, that Paul wasn't there the night that Jesus had his last supper with his disciples. Paul wasn't there. But here in verse 23, he declares to us, look what it says in 23. He says, "I receive from the Lord, which I also deliver to you." Now, the word "receive" here, it means to associate with oneself with an intimate act or relationship. So Paul is clearly stating that he had a special revelation with Christ about the Lord's Supper. He wasn't there when Jesus took the bread and the juice and broke it. He had a special revelation from the Lord, and he shares that here. And this is what he's declaring here in verse 23. And in fact, you can read it yourself, but I'll just share a little. There were other references in the scriptures in the New Testament of Paul having a special revelation from the Lord about his ministry. You got to remember, Paul didn't get saved till when? Till after Jesus what? After he was dead, resurrected. That's when he had his revelation with Jesus Christ. In fact, he even said that he was an apostle out of due time. It wasn't until after that Jesus made him the 12th apostle. Now, in Acts chapter 18, you can read yourself. I'm just going to share a little bit. He had a revelation from the Lord when Paul was compelled, you know, when he got saved, just like every one of us. Remember, when you got saved, you want to reach the world for Christ. You want to share it with everybody. You can't hold back. Well, he was compelled by the Spirit to testify to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But they opposed him. Why? Because he persecuted them. And from and he said, from now on, because they opposed him, they didn't accept him, he says, from now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there, and he entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. And then the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. This is where he gets this revelation from the Lord. He says, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I'm with you, and no one will attack you or to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And then Paul continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. How important it is that, guys, we need to remember God's word as saying, don't be afraid. That's God's revelation to us when we're out, especially in a time like this, even more so, we need not to be afraid of sharing God's word. Sharing the Lord with others and sharing the hope and the love that we have with our relationship with the Lord. And then in Acts chapter 22, and you can go back and read these. I'm just giving you little clips of it. He had another revelation here. After he left, he returned back to Jerusalem, and he was praying in the temple. And he had this trance. Again, he went into this trance, and he had this revelation, and he saw the Lord saying to him, make haste. Get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And so I said to the Lord that they know that in every synagogue I'm in prison and I'm beaten, and I've beaten those who believe on you. Now, the reason why the Lord told him to get out is because the Jews wanted to come at him and get him. Is why? Because he said, hey, they remembered that it was I that beat at them. I was the one that put him in prison. In fact, he even said, and it was even your martyr Stephen. It was, when they made him a martyr, when they killed him there, I was standing there and I was consenting to his death. And the Lord said to depart, for I will send you far away from him to the Gentiles. So he had this revelation from the Lord. Jesus wasn't there to tell him this. God spoke to him through a revelation. He spoke to him audibly through his voice, but this revelation came to him, and that's how he even got saved with Jesus. And then one more, Galatians chapter 1, this I'll just read. Listen to what he says here. He says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Okay? He didn't get this from, he wasn't discipled by the other apostles, the disciples. He wasn't discipled by another believer. He says, for I neither received it for man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is how he was taught, disciple. He was discipled by Jesus. He says, for you have heard my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measures and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my peers in my own nation, and being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, through his mother's womb. I mean, don't the scripture tells us that we were chosen by God before the foundation of the world existed? Now, how many of you knew that when you were born? When you came out of your mother's womb, how many of you said, wow, I'm elected by God? You had no clue. In fact, I didn't have no clue till I was 18. That for such a time as this, I never knew that when I turned 18, I was going to accept, when I accepted the Lord, that I would be standing before you. I had no clue. It's just time went on and God was doing a mighty work. Well, Paul says the same thing here. You know, he says, you heard of my former conduct. It says, but it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, and he called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I may preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confirm with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and I returned again to Damascus. And so, and then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the apostles except John, the Lord's brother. Now, concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. So, Paul was discipled by Christ. After he got saved, he went 3 years into the Arabia desert, where we're tradition, and they tell us that that's where he was discipled by Jesus, not by man, by Jesus. He had the revelation that God revealed to him. Then he came back to Jerusalem. He met up with Peter. So these are just a few revelations that Paul had with Jesus Christ after his death and resurrection. So what Paul received from the Lord is what he's now sharing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's no different for us here now, guys. The special revelation that we have received, we are still receiving from the Lord. We should be declaring them as we receive them through the Word of God, as we receive them through prayer, as we receive them through our relationship and our fellowship with the Lord and with His people. Everything that we do for the Lord, that's God's revealing to us His will. He's revealing to us our relationship with Him. And we need to declare that. So notice that it was Jesus who instituted the Lord's Supper on the very night that He was betrayed. The night that He was taken, He instituted the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 23. Look what Paul says here. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, He took the bread. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So it was Jesus who gives us the true meaning of the bread here, and because these are His true words here in verse 24. So the bread which He broke in half, guys, it represents His body which was broken on the cross for us. That's what it represents. Now, there are some people who preach and those who believe that the bread is actually becomes the substance of the Lord's body. But that's not true because it only represents His body that was broken to us. Because who's serving the disciples' communion here in verse 24? Who's doing the serving? Right? It's Jesus, right? Jesus was. He was instructing the disciples. He said, hey, take and eat. So He was standing there, or maybe He was sitting down. I don't know. It could be. I mean, the pictures, I think, they show Him sitting down. Some of them are standing up. Whether He was sitting or standing, He was in their presence. And even Jesus Himself partook of the bread Himself. So it's obvious that the bread was only representing or symbolizing His body. Now look at verse 25. He says, in the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So this do often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So I want you to also notice here in verse 25, when Jesus passed the cup, notice what He said and what He didn't say. Look at it. Jesus did not say, this is my blood. Okay? Jesus actually said, this cup is the New Testament covenant in my blood. So the cup itself is not literally the new covenant or the wine they used to take, or is not literally the blood of Jesus Christ. The cup was only a symbol of the new covenant, and the wine was only a representation of the blood of Christ. But nevertheless, guys, what we can take literally, and this is what the Lord was speaking to me about. What we can take literally is the words there, which is broken for who? For you. That you can take literally. The words which is broken for you, this statement that Jesus said, it refers to His death, to that violent suffering that He went through. That's what it can literally mean. We can take that literally. In fact, Isaiah 52, verse 14. Listen to what the Lord said through Isaiah. He says, they shall see my servant beaten and bloodied, so disfigured one would scarcely know it was even a person standing there. So shall he cleanse many nations. And that's from the New Living Translation. I mean, Jesus was so disfigured that it tells us that you would just, no one could, you can barely tell that it was a person standing. That's how bad it was. You know, there's a, I was reading an article about the very first man who ever traveled into space. It was a Russian man. His name was Yuri Gagarin. He was the first person to ever go into space. On his return back to space, his chutes, I don't know if they didn't deploy or they just didn't work right. So Yuri literally fell from space. Now, when they retrieved his body, it was only about this much, about this wide. That was that they found of him. And they displayed him, and they made him a hero. He was a hero for going into space and everything. And when I was looking at that picture, I was thinking about Jesus. He died. Jesus was so disfigured, but he lived. That was the difference. They honored Yuri. They made him a hero. But this little Yuri here, he died. Not Jesus. Everything he went through, he lived through it. That's the difference. Come on, how many of you, if they took you and they said, okay, we're gonna whip you right now. How many of you, unless you confess, we're gonna give you 40 lashes? And they came out, the Romans came out with their whips. How many of you would, just by seeing it or maybe hearing it, you would already confessed? I probably would. I said, oh, no, I did. Whatever it is, I did it. Don't whip me, you know. He did. The Bible says that not one word came from his mouth when he was whipped. Isaiah 53 gives us another description of what Jesus went through. Listen to what it says. He says, "He who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord has been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when you see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was chastised for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone from his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked. But the rich at his death, because he did no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And that's the part right there is like, wow, it pleased God to bruise him. And I used to have a hard time with that verse until I realized, why did it please God? Well, because of what Jesus did. He has many sons and daughters. He did it for us so that we didn't go to hell. But it pleased the Father to bruise him. And and he has put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. But his knowledge, my righteous servant, shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You know, the time that Jesus spent before he died on the cross, he spent hours of beatings, mockings, whippings with leather strap with metal and bone attached to the strap. It was called the cat of nine tails. Jesus, his skin was ripped off his body. His blood, it dripped off his head from the long thorns that they put the crown on his head. And prior to that, he also suffered the humiliation of numerous illegal mock trials, one before Ananias in John 18:13, before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin in Matthew chapter 26. Then he was sent to Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate saw him, and he ended up sending him to Herod. And then Herod ended up sending him back again to Pilate. And then Pilate knew, he knew Jesus was innocent. He knew it. But yet he was pressured by the crowd that was there who was shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Therefore, he sent Jesus to the cross, Luke chapter 23. Then once he was at the cross, Jesus, he only had two choices. One of the choices was for him to rest his weight on the spikes that were driven into his hands. In other words, his hands were they nailed his hands. He could have just hung there and put all his weight on his hands. Or he would have to push up on the spikes that were driven in his feet. He would have to push up in order that he would be able to breathe, because they didn't lay him, they didn't stretch him out. They actually bent his knees and then hammer his feet. Where his knees were bent, in order for him to breathe, he would have to lift himself up in order to breathe. This was the process of people suffering on the cross, and they were for them to die. So again, this is what Jesus went through, and if you think about it, he was doing all this. He actually did all this in front of those who a week earlier were celebrating him as the Messiah, shouting, "Hosanna in the highest," as Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. The same people who were taunting him at the cross were the same ones shouting, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That word, Hosanna in the Hebrew, means save us, we pray. They were shouting, "Jesus, save us, we pray." And then Jesus had to watch the Roman soldiers divide his garments right before his very eyes before he died. And then Jesus had to take his mother's grief, Mary there at the foot of the cross, as he looked at her and Mary's grief, because she was looking at Jesus. Jesus was the one that the angel had promised would save the world. And then when the Romans came to break his legs at that time, he was already dead. And the reason why they broke the legs, because that helped the dying process for those who were nailed to the cross. Because then they couldn't lift themselves up anymore and they would suffocate. The words, guys, that we can take literally are also the words in verse 24. Look at verse 24. The word you can take literally is right there where it says, when he says, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." The word you can take literally is "for you." For you. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Look at verse 25. He says, "In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" This word, "This do this in remembrance of me," guys, this means more than just recalling his death on the cross. It means to actively stir up in your mind to the point of where you're meditating upon the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Remember me, remember me. Remember all that I've done. Remember all that I said. Remember all that you have seen." So as a believer, as a Christian, we are to actively meditate upon Jesus. He died on the cross and everything that he went through, but remember what everything he did prior to that. All the lives that he changed. All the people he healed and everything that he did. We need to remember what he did. So the reason for observing the Lord's Supper, Jesus, he tells us that in verse 26. Look at verse 26. He says, "For as often you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come." So this verse here, verse 26, is very important. You want to know why? Because I want you to notice the word "proclaim" there in 26. The word "proclaim," it means to show, it means to preach, to declare, to announce. So this word "proclaim" is not just showing us a picture of what Jesus did. This word "proclaim," guys, it's a sermon of what Jesus did. You understand what I'm saying? It's a sermon of what he did. That's why we're to proclaim it. And the sermon that we're to proclaim is the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, but also his return. This is what the sermon that we should be proclaiming. So each time we take communion, we're not only remembering what he did for us, but we are showing it as well to all who's watching or who, you know, who's participating. We're acknowledging that what took place on the cross. We're acknowledging that, but not only that, we're acknowledging his return as well. Not only was it very powerful, but what he did, it was very needed. So the point is that Jesus died for us so that we can what? Live eternity in heaven with him. Therefore, his death on the cross is a picture of what he has done for us and what he's going to do for us when he returns. I mean, how many of you are looking forward to that day? Whew. Can't wait to hear that trumpet blow. I pray that when it does happen that we're in fellowship. That we're doing something right here Sunday morning, or we're reading his word, or we're in prayer, or we're preaching the gospel. I pray when he returns that he doesn't catch us doing other things that we shouldn't be doing. Jesus' death is a picture of both our past and present redemption. It's a picture of our future redemption when we step into eternity and we are conformed into his image. Now look at verse 27. He goes on and says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So what does Paul mean when he says that we should not partake in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? Well, in context, Paul he's speaking directly to the Corinthian believers there. But the word of God, it speaks to every believer. So he is speaking to us as well. But what does it mean to partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily? Well, again, you got to remember at that time, the Corinthian church was pretty messed up, much like today, some churches are messed up. Nothing new under the sun, guys. But they were caught up in division. And you can read it all. Continue to read in chapter 11. They were caught up in division. They were caught up in heresies, sexual immorality, self-deception. They were caught up in drunkenness. They were neglecting the poor. They were even being careless in protecting the sanctity of the church. And they were being careless and in partaking of the Lord's Supper. But it was all that I just read, that's all of an indication of having sin within one's heart and practicing it within one's life. That's what it means to partake in an unworthy manner. And all these issues that they were going through, Paul had to address them. And that would indicate that the Corinthian believers, what? They didn't examine themselves when they took the Lord's Supper. They had the wrong heart when they were partaking in communion. And like them, if we eat the bread and we drink the cup with unconfessed sin in our hearts, in our lives, then how can we be counted worthy? Because guys, our worthiness, it's only found in Jesus Christ. It's not found in us. The only time that we are counted worthy by him is when we are walking in the spirit and not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. When we are in constant confession, constant repentance to him. Do you know repentance is a way of life? It's a way of life for us. You're not perfect. I don't think there's not one person here who doesn't sin. And if you don't, and if you're here and you don't sin, I want to know what your secret is. Repentance and confession is a lifestyle for us as Christians because we're always up against temptation and we knock down many hurdles. It's a lifestyle. Again, we have to look to the Lord because our righteousness is found in Jesus Christ. So again, if we're walking this way, then you know what? We need to come before the Lord. Because our worthiness is found in Jesus and him alone. When we are in constant confession and constant repentance to him, you know what that's going to lead? That's going to lead us to a life of constant praise, constant worship, constant proclaiming and fellowshipping. And then it's going to lead into a constant of receiving his mercy, his grace, his joy, his hope, his peace, all those things which only Jesus can give. Again, Isaiah 64:6, it tells us that we are all like an unclean thing, and our righteousness is like a filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquity is like the wind. It has taken us away. So we have no righteousness in our own self. The only time we can be counted worthy would be when we are, again, walking in constant fellowship with him, in prayer, in the word, in our worship of him. All these acts of worship, they only come when we are actively meditating and talking with him through confession, repentance, prayer, praise and prayer. Seeking the things of God and looking to the things from above and not the things below. And here in verse 27, guys, it gives us three consequences for partaking in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. First, you become guilty of the Lord's death. It tells us that in verse 27. Then you condemn yourself if you don't examine your heart from unconfessed sin. And then you're going to be disciplined and chastised by the Lord. Those are the consequences. Guys, we can pick our sin, but you can't pick your consequences. And Paul tells us that we should take communion in a worthy manner and not in an unworthy manner. Look at verse 28. He says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Paul says, let a man examine himself. And the purpose of examining ourselves, not to see if we are worthy of what Jesus did for us on the cross, because if you think about it, none of us is worthy enough of ourselves. None of us. But we're to examine to see if we are acting honestly about ourselves and to see if we are living in a way that is honoring to God. So this morning, as we partake in communion, I'm going to ask that you examine yourself. And Jesus said, Paul said, examine yourself, then join into taking communion. The Lord Jesus, you know, he doesn't want to keep us from taking the Lord's Supper, guys. He doesn't want to hold you back from doing that. But he wants us to prepare our hearts and take it in the right way. He says that in verse 28. Look what Paul says. He says, but let a man examine himself. Then after you examine yourself, he says, then let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, and that we may not be condemned within the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let them eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. So the only right thing that we can do this morning, we need to live. And we need to walk in constant fellowship with Jesus. Constant fellowship means actively meditating and talking with him through confession, repentance, praise, prayer, and thanksgiving. So what I want to do this morning, guys, is I want you, let's just take a few minutes right now to prepare our hearts before the Lord. Let's just do this self-examination. And then we're going to let the great physician take care of us after. So what I want to do is just right now, I want you to, where you're sitting, just have a self-examination. You know, when you do an examination, you go to the doctors, they look at it, they give you a thorough examination. Well, I think spiritually we need to have a thorough examination of our life right now. So just between you and the Lord, examine yourself right now. Take this moment. Father, we do come before you right now, Lord. And Lord, you tell us in your word, through scripture, through the truth, that when we come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and the other is drunk. What, do you not know? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, and do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new cup in my blood. Do this, and as often you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. For as often you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Father, we do want to proclaim, Lord. We want to preach a sermon of your life, your death, your resurrection, and your return. And Father, we ask that you would, the great physician, would cleanse us right now, that you would forgive us for our shortcomings, that you would forgive us for our failures, Lord. I think of Paul when he said that he was the chief of all sinners. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. When I think of all that Paul has done, if Paul feels like the chief of all sinners, I must be the president of all sinners. But thank you, Lord, that it's only by the grace of God we are who we are. Thank you that you said that if we confess our sins, that we will be healed. You said as far as the east is from the west, that's how far you cast our sin from us, and you will not remember them. Thank you, Lord, that you accept us as we really are, Lord. And we want to do this in remembrance of you, Jesus, of all that you have done. And we are going to take it literally that you did it for us, that you did it for me, that you did it for everyone here. So, Lord, as we take communion together, we ask that you would bless it and you anoint it. And, Father, that you would change us from the inside out. And we give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.